Great to have everybody back this afternoon as we gather once again on this Lord's Day to worship God. This morning we talked about three descriptive terms that the New Testament uses to describe our hope. Our hope is a blessed hope, it is a good, beneficial hope, and it is a living hope. And we know that hope in Christ Jesus, the knowledge that He was raised from the dead, the hope that we have, not only of forgiveness of sins, but what culminates as a result of forgiveness of sins, the means by which we can enter into heaven. This afternoon, for a few minutes, I'd like to ask three further questions about hope, delving a little bit more deeply into the nature of our hope. The three questions we're going to ask this afternoon are, for what do we hope? We talked a little bit about that this morning, but we're going to talk more about what it is that we hope for. Where does hope come from, and what must I do to realize this hope? And so we're going to ask those three questions in order this afternoon. And so the first one, as we talk about hope, we ask, for what do we hope? We talked this morning about the concept of the resurrection, which we will cover a little bit here in just a moment. But in the New Testament, hope is actually combined with several different aspects of not only the resurrection, but for instance, in Titus chapter 3, and starting in verse 4, obviously our goal, our desire is for eternal life. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which was poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, verse 7, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Obviously, the resurrection is a means to an end itself. Being raised and ultimately being justified, being approved before God, is all ultimately leading us to eternal life. And that's what it is that we're looking forward to. The very place that Nolan mentioned in his prayer, this place of no pain and no sorrow, it is that we're seeking. It is that we're looking forward to. And as a result, our hope, we talked about the characteristics of hope and how the benefits of it carry along the idea of comfort and peace, the idea of determination and resolve, motivation. All of that put together helps us to remain resolved to get to eternal life. In Acts chapter 26, and in verse 26, I'm sorry, Acts 26 and verse 6, Paul is before Agrippa, and he makes a statement about what he was previously, starting in verse 4 or so. He calls himself a Pharisee of Pharisees. And then starting in verse 6, he describes how that this is not anything unknown, this is not new. In fact, in verse 6 of Acts 26, Paul says, "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to the fathers." Notice Paul, he doesn't just come out and say about the... He does this in chapter 23 when he's before the Sanhedrin Council and he says, "Because of the hope of the resurrection, I'm being judged this day." But notice Paul, before Agrippa, he's going to expound a little bit on what this promise is. Verse 7, "To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews." Now he doesn't explain the promise, but notice what it culminates into, verse 8. "Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead?" Just as in chapter 23, Paul makes the case, the resurrection of the dead is the reason for which I am being judged. Keep in mind that the Sanhedrin was split for the most part, half and half. You had the Sadducees, you had the Pharisees. The Sadducees didn't even believe in a spiritual realm. They didn't believe in angels. And they didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead. So as Paul speaks before Agrippa, he makes his case. He says, I am judged for the hope of the promise, which is to say, what's the promise to the fathers? Of the resurrection unto eternal life. That's the promise to the fathers. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and in verse 13, a passage that gives us great comfort in discussing those Christians who pass away from this life, those who die. He says in verse 13, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep or who have died in Jesus. Notice Paul paints this from the opposite angle regarding those who don't have hope. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant regarding the state or the ultimate end of those who have died in Christ Jesus, as opposed to Hymenaeus and Philetus who were teaching that the resurrection was already past. Paul says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that I don't want you to sorrow as those who have no hope of seeing your loved ones anymore who've died in Christ. Or for that matter, well, what's going to happen if I die in Christ Jesus and Christ hasn't come back yet? And Paul goes on to explain exactly what's going to happen. And that there is a reason for hope for all those who die in Christ Jesus. In Romans chapter 8 and in verse 23. Romans 8 and in verse 23, in a little bit of a broader context regarding the dual nature of man. Paul's been describing the physical nature of man, but also the spiritual nature of man. And here in verse 23, Paul says, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit. In other words, he's zeroing in here on those who are Christians. It's not just all the creation of man, but those who have the first fruits of the Spirit. These are individuals who are saved in Christ Jesus. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Paul's describing this dual nature of man, and in doing so, he describes that within us, our soul, our spirit is groaning within us, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. See, there is this entirely separate part of me that you can't see, and yet it exists. And of course, Paul discusses this in the idea that one day, that creation, especially in particular the soul, that's what will come forth. That's what it will be born. Verse 24, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Remember how we defined hope this morning? Confident expectation. And notice how Paul does address the idea that, yes, hope is not something you actually have as of right now. It's something you're looking forward to. And yet the basis for all of it, notice he says, for we were saved in this hope. Notice how, I mean, the whole purpose, the whole reason why we come to Christ is because of the promise of eternal life. And of course, the means to that is the resurrection from the dead. So when we talk about Christ and Him crucified, we're combining the elements of forgiveness of sins, the resurrection from the dead, a home in heaven. This is what we look forward to. You were saved in this hope. Notice He's uses this past tense. Will they continue to be in that state because of hope? Well, that'll be a motivation, yes. But Paul's referring to baptism here. You were saved in this. This is why you were baptized, to have that hope of salvation. But hope that is seen is not hope. See, this is something that will come about, that will ultimately be fulfilled one day. Not yet, but one day. But notice, therefore, what is produced then. Because of this confident expectation, what does it say in verse 25? If we hope for what we do not see, we can't see our soul and our spirit, but we know it's there, and that one day it will be redeemed along with our body. We will be raised and then changed in the twinkling of an eye. We eagerly wait for it with perseverance. The concept of perseverance speaks to the character of willing to endure. Perseverance is that despite all of the issues that I may face, I am willing to go through them because of something better. Kind of like Moses in Hebrews 11, he looked to the reward. Therefore, he was willing to give up all the riches of Egypt. And then in Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 4, in a curious mention of Paul as he's describing how that they have fallen away from Christ, they become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Notice what he says here in verse 5, for we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Notice he uses this in a future tense. He says, we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Isn't it interesting, especially in this contrast regarding the inclusion of the Mosaical law with this hybrid version of the gospel? Paul, he says, you've become estranged from Christ. You're attempting to be justified by a law. Justification is the public or outward acknowledgement of God as it pertains to a soul, to an individual, that they are right in His sight. And Paul says, you're trying to be justified by works of law, but that's not how it's going to happen in judgment. Works of law will not justify you, but rather, we hope for righteousness by faith. It's not to say we don't obey God. It's not to say there's not still law. But what Paul's point is that in judgment, it won't be the obedience of law that makes me righteous. It'll be the obedience of faith that makes me righteous. And it is that hope, that confirmation, that confident expectation from God that that's who He will justify. The just shall live by faith, not by law. And so we wait for the hope of righteousness, of being justified in the sight of God because we obeyed in true faith. So as we answer this first question, for what do we hope? We hope for one day righteousness. And of course, associated with righteousness is justification, being approved in the sight of God because of faith. We hope, yes, for the resurrection. But we hope for the resurrection unto eternal life. This is what we are aiming for. This is what we work for. That being the case, where does hope come from? In Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 3. Colossians 1 and in verse 3, Paul says that hope comes from the gospel. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. Here's Paul commending the Colossians. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, verse 5, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel which has come to you, as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. Notice how they knew the grace of God. It's the same way they obtained hope, through the Word of God. Since you heard and knew the grace of God, the gospel. Paul bears out directly that this isn't some miraculous working of God that creates hope within people, or that causes them to turn from their life of sin to Him. No, this is the individual having heard the gospel. He says in verse 5, that they had heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, the hope that is laid up for them in heaven. And because of this promise to the fathers that Paul talked about before Agrippa, this promise of the resurrection unto eternal life, being justified in his sight, This is why the Colossians came to the truth. They learned about this too. In Titus chapter 1 and in verse 1, Titus chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul says that I, Paul, bondservant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. There's truth incorporated already in what Paul's describing to Titus. Then he says in verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Isn't it interesting that Paul, he kind of bookends the entire existence of man with the idea that before the worlds began, God promised eternal life. And that ultimately at the end of man, which will be the coming of the Lord, the end of time, that all those who have lived faithfully will finally receive that promise. So the whole of human existence, the whole of human history is in essence summed up with verse 2. How that we, in hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie, He promised before time began. Which puts into a certain perspective everything we have regarding God and the history of man in the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and all the way through, how God has dealt with man, the things that He has said, how that He has fulfilled His promises, and how that He has shown forth His power time and time again. That all gives weight to verse 2, that God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. If God says this is what's going to happen, then that's what's going to happen. And everything from Genesis through Revelation has proven to us that God is faithful and will do it. And of course, this morning we read Romans 15 and in verse 13, how that God is described here as, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And obviously, as we talked this morning, through the Word of God. And Nolan prayed earlier that we would increase in faith. Now, one of the means by which we increase in faith is by learning and reading and studying God's Word. And the more we learn and the more we study, the more convicted we become, the more sure we are, the more grounded our hope is. Because remember, what was the definition of hope? Confident expectation. That means there's a reason for the things that I hope. So then the last question we have to ask ourselves, what do I have to do to obtain this hope? To actually have the realization of this hope. What do I have to do for this to actually culminate in salvation? And of course, this is understanding that individuals are already Christians. Because for those who aren't Christians, the question is, what must I do to realize this hope? No, what must I do to be saved in order to have hope to start with? Obviously, baptism is the answer to that. So as Christians, as people seeking to serve God, what must I do to realize the hope that God promises? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse 2, Paul says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. And notice what he remembers in these prayers. That he gives thanks to God for the Thessalonians. He mentions them. And he says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God, of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. And what was it that they did in order to obtain that election by God? They believed through faith in the Word of God that gave them a confident expectation of what was to come, a home in heaven. And of these three things, which is a sermon in unto itself, their work of faith, their labor of love, and notice he says their patience of hope. the idea or the characteristic associated here of the patience of hope goes right along with the idea of perseverance. Patience is more of what is seen. Well, that's a very patient person. You never say, well, that's a very perseverant person. You say patient. Because patience is what is born out of a characteristic of perseverance. Therefore, patience is actually going through trials and sorrows, going through difficulties and challenges, overcoming obstacles, and still the motivation for it all, no matter how difficult the times may get, the motivation is that confident expectation, hope. It is to that that Paul describes that their patience of hope as being one of these three key elements of their works as Christians. In addition to work of faith and labor of love, their patience of hope. So one thing that we must do to actually realize, to have this hope come about, is that we must persevere. There's the inward characteristic. And let it be utilized in our lives. Actually be patient. Things are not always going to be what we want them to be. But that's life, and we know that. Therefore, we have confident expectation that no matter how bad things may get, how difficult things may get, all things work together for good to those who love God. And of course, the ultimate working together for good is salvation. In Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse 5, Hebrews 3 and in verse 5, notice how the Hebrew writer describes Moses and compares him to Jesus, or actually kind of the other way around, Jesus compared to Moses in terms of his house. Verse 5, Moses indeed was faithful in all of his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ, now here's where Christ, there's a parallel here, but notice the exaltation of Christ, obviously. Christ over his own house. See, Moses, yeah, he was faithful in all his house as a servant because he was serving in the house of God. Obviously, the symbolism of the tabernacle and the old law. But Christ, as a son over his own house, he instituted the new law. He created the church in his own body, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Again, these are brethren who are going through some mighty struggles. There were already Hebrew brethren who had fallen back to the old law, and perhaps there were still some on the fence. And the Hebrew writer addresses them. He says, you know, Moses, he was a servant, but he was a servant in the house. Guess what? Jesus is son of his own house. That's the house that we are heirs in. It is that house that we are in if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Don't fall back to perdition, as he would later say. In Hebrews chapter 6 and in verse 10, the Hebrew writer will go on to describe, and on numerous occasions, these aren't the only two, but on numerous occasions, he continually hits them with these charges to remain steadfast. He says in verse 10 of Hebrews 6, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." God's watching. He knows what you're doing. Verse 11, "We desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end." Notice the two terms so far that the Hebrew writer has used. This confidence that he mentioned earlier, and of course rejoicing, but confidence, and then now here in chapter 6 and in verse 10, diligence and assurance. Assurance. What was that definition of hope? Confident expectation. Well, confident or confidence is something that isn't ashamed. And it's something that doesn't slide back. "We desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Hear the call of the Hebrew writer to these brethren. Be steadfast, be confident, be assured, and imitate all those before you. Those people of faith who through their faith and their patience inherit the promises. Thirdly, we need to be prepared to share the gospel with others. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 15, and it should be applied in many ways, and that's a principle that Peter establishes. But in the specific situation that Peter's dealing with in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter's addressing this in particular in the midst of persecution. And that's what makes this even more, even stronger of an emphasis. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Of course, guess what that means? That means that people need to be able to observe our hope. But if hope is what it should be, confident expectation that is full of assurance, well, then we won't be ashamed of it. And we'd be willing to talk to people about it. And we'll be incorporating it into our lives. And people will be able to observe it. And then finally, in order to realize this ultimate hope, the salvation of our souls and eternal life in heaven, we must be pure. Be holy, for I am holy, Peter says in 1 Peter. Well, in 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 2, John writes, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." John's speaking here of the spiritual nature. We don't know yet what we're going to be. Well, he's not saying, well, are we going to be flesh or are we going to be spirit? No, we're going to be spirit. But what's that going to be like? I don't know. He says, but we know that when He is revealed, when Christ returns, He's going to change us to be like Him. In the twinkling of an eye, according to Paul. For we shall see Him as He is in the Spirit. Verse 3. And this is what provides so much importance or emphasis to verse 3. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. See what John did there? He says, we're looking forward to that day when we'll have a home in heaven with Him. We're looking forward to that day when He returns, when we will be changed. Where there will be no more sickness and no more death and no more sorrow, no more temptation or sin. He says, everyone who has this hope in Him, knowing that this is what's going to happen, the confident expectation, they purify themselves. Why? Because Christ is pure. And if I want to be like Him, then I need to be pure just as He is pure. Be holy just as He is holy. Last passage for you this afternoon is in Hebrews chapter 6 and in verse 13. Hebrews 6, starting in verse 13. We've discussed the three aspects of hope, how that it's a blessed hope, it's a good, beneficial hope, and how that it's a living hope. We've discussed what is it that we hope for, we've discussed where does hope come from, and we've discussed how do we actually come to realize that hope. But in Hebrews chapter 6 and in verse 13, in a passage that is infinitely comforting, infinitely encouraging. Starting in verse 13, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you.' And so," verse 15, After he had patiently endured, talking about Abraham, he obtained the promise. See, the promise that all the nations of the earth would be blessed was but one of three. Abraham received the other two. Of course, that third one was culminated in Christ. Verse 16, "For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute." In order to establish a contract, people swear an oath. It's binding. Thus God, because he swore to it by himself, there is no one greater. Verse 17, "Thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability, unchangeability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath." That by two immutable things, two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. What two things? God made a promise and then he swore he would fulfill that promise. It would have been enough for him to promise. God's going to do what he says he's going to do. But then he swore an oath saying, "I will do this." That being the case, and God doing that deliberately to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise, that's you and me, by the way, the immutability of his counsel, that by two immutable things, verse 18, in which it's impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. We have fled what? We have fled the world. We have fled sin. We have fled the snares of Satan. And we take refuge in what? We take refuge and lay hold of the hope set before us. Verse 19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. That last part, the Hebrew writer is specifically addressing Jesus. Jesus is our hope. It is to that the Hebrew writer is alluding here in verse 19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Jesus is our anchor. This is why in Hebrews chapter 12 he would make the statement, "Considering this great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Run with endurance." What does it say in verse 2? Looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Why? Because he is the anchor of our soul. He keeps us grounded. He is sure and steadfast. And because Christ was raised from the dead, guess what? We can have a confident expectation of being raised from the dead ourselves. And as long as we lay hold of that hope and live in that hope, we'll have a home eternal with God one day. That's the lesson for you this afternoon. I hope that this lesson has been beneficial for everybody. Looking first of all at some aspects of hope and then looking a little bit more deeply into the characteristics and nature of our hope. Because in the end, hope is what really, it's what defines us as Christians. There are people who claim to be Christians, but by how they live, maybe what they don't, how they don't practice what they preach or so forth, their hope is not very real. Or at the very least, it doesn't motivate them to do what they're supposed to do. And it's because of this that we examine these core fundamental elements, because this is who we are. This is how we should define ourselves, not only for our service to God, but also in the midst of the world. What is it that Peter told the saints when they asked for the reason of the hope that is in you? They got to be able to know about it first. For them to ask the question, they need to know we have it. That requires us to live it every day. Let's make sure we do that. We offer an invitation to those who are not Christians to be baptized, have your sins washed away. Those of us who are Christians, let's make sure we put forward today, tomorrow, and every day that hope, that confident expectation, not living about in fear, but rather knowing that as we are faithful to Him, He is faithful as well. And He will fulfill His promise. Are you ready for that day? If not, please come forward as we stand and sing.